Awesome. Kids can go to Sunday school. I'm working with a laptop this week. I'm trying to decide if I want to go with a large iPad or a iPad Pro, like a 12-inch, or a smaller 10.5-inch. My thought is, as I'm getting older, my eyesight may get worse. I hear it just ends up happening. And then there's something about glasses progressing, or I don't know. My dad has progressives, so I'm guessing that might be in my future, but I'm not going to claim that. I'm going to try to not have glasses as long as I can. But we're going to continue talking about experiencing the plan. So we talked the past couple weeks about the people of Israel and being in Babylon. So how did it come to Babylon? So like I say, a few weeks ago, we started this short series. Now it might seem like a longer series because it did get longer. But we started talking about what is God's plan for our life. And we talked about dream. And we said, let's dream. And we said a strong vision of the future, a good vision, one that we can embrace, provides us with clarity, thoughtfulness, intentionality in today, in the present. And God wants us to participate in the future plans, but he wants us to participate in the present as well, because there's a lot of good things in the present. So we talked about how God wants us to dream. And the dream, we did the little acronym, the acrostic. So D was decide to let God decide. R was reality is the key to God's destiny or God's glory. E was exchange my focus from where I am to where I'm going. Be looking where God's sending us and not just focus on the today, because the today can get us a little bit downtrodden sometimes. Sometimes it can also get us misguided to where we need to go. The A in dream was to accept God's process, and the M was to make strong moves towards new personal and spiritual maturity. We followed that with 2 weeks ago where we talked about the person of God and who God is. And we talked about how God is omniscient. God is purposeful. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. How God is good and how God is personal. He's a personal God and wants to communicate with us. That was really encouraging for me, I think, because it helped me understand the goodness of God even more. And then last week, we talked about the plan of God from Jeremiah 29. And what we learned was that God's plan involves his people. And God's plan is a fulfillment of his promises. God's plans aren't to harm us. God's plans are to give us a hope and a future. And God's plans are to reveal himself to us. Aren't they? God's plan involves us, his people. And that's exciting. I got excited about that last week. I think I might have yelled and made the monitor or the speaker squeak once. Because that's exciting. I think you guys should be excited about that. Aren't you excited that God has a plan for you? Each of you? That's pretty exciting. Don't make me yell again, guys. That's a threat I give my kids. Don't make me yell. Don't make me raise my voice. No. But it's exciting, isn't it? And let's reread that scripture really quickly from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14 says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to this place from which I carried you into exile." What does that scripture tell us? God allowed these guys, his people, to be banished. He allowed them to be carried into exile. So how did God's people end up in Babylon? How did they end up in exile? And the question I have is, if God's chosen people can end up in exile, can we put ourselves in our own Babylon? And I think sometimes we do. Because then we ask ourselves these questions of, why do I feel like I'm living in captivity? Why do I feel like this is just going chaotic around me? Why do I feel like, you know, why do I feel like I'm just alone? And the thing is, God's never left. Sometimes we like to think that God left us. God never leaves us. He loves us. He has a plan for us. But the thing is we've built up barriers in our life to not allow him closer. And he wants to be close. It's like, I'm going to use my kids as an example. I hate using my kids as examples. But sometimes I make my kids mad. I don't know if other parents have ever made their kids mad. And it's like they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to deal with me. And they kind of just put themselves in their room, essentially. In this little box. They have a big room. Luxury, big screen TVs. No, they don't have big screen. But they got a nice room. But they put themselves in their room. And they're like, I'm not coming out. I don't want to talk to you. And I'm like, but Ella, I'm your dad. I want to talk. Let's figure this out. I love you. Like, you don't need to stay in your room. I don't want to come out. You're mad at me. No, I'm not mad at you. I love you. Come out. And we put ourselves in captivity. We put ourselves in that box and separate ourselves a little bit. So what we're going to do today is figure out, how did Israel put themselves in captivity? How did they put themselves in Babylon? In 2 Kings, there are things coming into movement for the nation of Israel. God's patience has kind of run out a little bit. And over again, we read how the nation of Israel turned their back on God throughout Scripture and even still sometimes today. So what happened was, I'm going to talk history a little bit from what I can understand of it. So I've gotten my history notes here, so I may rely on for the history part, my notes a lot more. So God permitted the Assyrian armies to capture Samaria, which is the northern capital of Israel, of the kingdom of Israel. And the Assyrian armies took thousands of Israeli people, citizens, into captivity. The king of Israel tried to form an alliance with Egypt, which was in the south, all in an effort to try to counteract the advances of the Assyrians. But it was too late. See, why did the king turn to other men when things were going haywire around him? Why did he turn to another king? Why didn't he turn to God when things were coming against them? I think as we start reading the scripture, if that king of Israel would have turned to God, turned his focus on God, turned his need to God, rather than to another king and say, I'm going to pay you homage so you can do your thing and protect me, I think things would have turned out a little differently. The Assyria was God's instrument of judgment against his people, against Israel. The repentance of a nation was riding on it. See, God is long-suffering. But what Israel did was they reached a certain point. You can jump ahead a couple slides, Ella. Nora? Hang on. Back. Yes. Okay. 2 Kings 17, 1-6. Now I'm going to butcher some names. Who likes when I make names sound really bad? This is my English coming out. My non-Hebrew. Hoshea, son of Elah, began to rule over Israel in the 12th year of King Ahaz's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 9 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent to the kings of Israel who ruled before him. King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked King Hoshea, so Hoshea was forced to pay heavy tribute to Assyria. But Hoshea stopped paying the annual tribute and conspired against the king of Assyria by asking King So of Egypt to help him shake free of Assyria's power. When the king of Assyria discovered this treachery, he seized Hoshea and put him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, and for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. And finally, in the 9th year of King Hoshea's reign, Samaria fell, and the people of Israel were exiled into Assyria. They were settled in colonies in Hala, along the banks of the Habor River in Gozan, and in the cities of Medes. So what do we know? What do we know about history a little bit? Originally, the nation of Israel was one nation, made up of 12 tribes, right? And there was a split in the tribe. And 10 tribes were part of the north and 2 tribes were part of the south. Now there were a few stragglers from the north that lived in the south. And so they kind of, because they stuck with the way Judah operated as a nation, they were spared some of this time. So the southern part was known as Judah, and King Ahaz was the king of Judah in the south, and Hoshea was the last king of the northern tribes of Israel. But he was a bad king, we read, but not as bad as some of the kings before that. And we can think of the stories of Jezebel that we read earlier, the queen, and how she brought in her pagan gods even into the nation of Israel. So Israel turns her back on God and all that he has done for them in the past. And Israel's captivity begins under King Hoshea's reign. In the 9th year, as king of Israel, the Assyrians captured the capital city, taking the people back to several regions of Assyria, spreading them around. And they were scattered all around Mesopotamia, along the Euphrates River, in what is now called Iraq. That's pretty good tone there, Iraq, right? I'm going to take it. That's about as Hebrew as I get, Middle Eastern as I get. So verse 6, name some cities in which the Hebrew captives were taken. So during this time, the Assyrians grew to a large superpower. They were kind of became like the USSR, if those of you that know what the USSR is. If you don't, Google it. They were a superpower. And their capital was Nineveh. And they had massive armies, and they conquered other armies and other nations. So to try to handle this, Israel decided they were going to pay this tribute. And then they flip over to Egypt, which is odd, because they just escaped Egypt years earlier. And we find out that Hoshea's plan backfired. So this background, my history lesson is incorrect, correct as you'll take it, brings us to verse 6, which is the point in which information about the captivity of northern Israel, of the kingdom of northern Israel, is revealed to us. See, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of record, doesn't give us a lot of information about the siege and the battle that happened, but we know what happened. See, the focus of the Bible here isn't on the military presence that Israel rolled in. They didn't roll in with a bunch of lavs and tanks and everything because they didn't have them back then. But this focuses on a nation's spiritual failure. That's the focus. The general reason for Israel's defeat is noted in verse 7, which we're going to read in a second, but it says, "The children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they had feared other gods." The northern tribe of Israel were turning their backs on this gracious God and what he had done for them in the past. So, Hosea 1-6 kind of gives us a prediction that this is going to happen before. The prediction says, "Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter, Lerumaha, not love, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love for the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies, or horses and chariots, but by my power as the Lord God." See, at that point, God had said enough. And we talked last week when I spoke about it, or I think it was last week, or maybe the week before, you know, Israel quickly turned after the split and followed false gods, false idols. And Judah, they had some good kings and bad kings, which some were God-fearing, some weren't. But in the end, they also turned, and that's why God brought them into captivity as well. However, here's the thing. At that point, if you read through Scripture, God never does restore those 10 tribes back to the land of Israel. Because what happened was, I don't know, have you ever heard of the Samaritans? Jesus actually was called a Samaritan because that was like the worst knock ever. If you ever speak to people that were Native, Aboriginal, the worst thing you could ever call them was a Métis. Because you're like, you're not true blood, right? Same as the French. I'm a mess. But you didn't want to be half-blood. You wanted to be, you know, from the tribe of Judah. You were a person of Israel. And when these people were scattered, they intermarried. And then you had the Samaritans. And Jesus was called a Samaritan as a knock on him, as I said. But the tribe of Judah remained pure because there wasn't that intermarriage. And it's quite interesting if you take some time to read 2 Kings. So 2 Kings 7 to 12 reads, oh, she's on it. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced to them. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all the towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles at the top of every hill and under every green tree. They offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many things, arousing the Lord's anger. Yes, they worshipped idols, despite the Lord's specific repeated warnings. So we started out talking 1 to 6 about what happened. The separation of Israel being taken into captivity. This verse 7 to 12 gives us the why. So we learned about the what, now we're going to talk about the why. Okay, I'm going to ask, does anybody mind if I take off my shoes? Good, my feet are killing me in those shoes. I think I need to go buy new shoes. And you'll see I got fancy Justin Trudeau type socks. Oh. Actually, I'll tell you a story. So I got these socks at district conference or district retreat this past year. Robert Thompson, that'll get me in trouble. Robert Thompson was making fun of me because Ottawa Red Blacks just beat the Saskatchewan Rough Riders, and Gary came with me to that game, and it was a last-second touchdown. And so he gave me this prize as to hurt my feelings a little bit. This is the first time I've worn them, so I could tell him to listen to the message, and I talked about him and got his name wrong. So verse 7, whoa, that was loud, eh? Explains the first reason, the general reason for the captivity. They were steeped in idolatry. They didn't put God first. One of the reasons why they were in captivity, they didn't put God first. They were sinning against God. They were delivered from Egypt and brought to the promised land, and God in turn, asked for faithful worship from them. He asked for obedience. He asked for service in their daily lives, and if they obeyed, they would be safe, they would prosper, and there would be a blessing. But they didn't put God first. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. God's not first. They sinned against the Lord their God. God's not first. He is the God who brought them safely out of Egypt and rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. they didn't put God first. We need to remember in our lives to put God first before everything else. If we put God first, He rescued them from the power of Pharaoh. We need to put God first. God needs to be number one in our lives, in all that we do. Who needs to be number one? God. God needs to be first. Verse 8 tells us they conformed to the world. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations of the Lord. Pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. So the people of God are to be different from the rest of the world, aren't they? We're supposed to look different in here. We're not supposed to be conformed to the pagan world. We're not supposed to do the things that other people do. One reason is because God is supposed to be first in all that we do, in all that we see, in all that we live. But in order for Him to be first, we need to not conform to the world around us. We need to be different. Our way of life, our attitudes, our dress, our personalities. We can't be prideful. We can't be self-centered. It can't be about me. We need to put God first. And we can't conform to the world around us. Verse 9 tells us that they were hypocrites. Remember that song, "I Just Want to Be a Sheep"? Verse 9 tells us, the people of Israel had secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord. They were trying to show that they had it together. They were trying to be still, we're Israel, but yet they're secretly hiding from God what they're doing. Well, when we talked about the person of God, the personalities of God, we already learned what? That He's everywhere, that He sees everything. So how do we hide something from somebody that sees everything? I don't know. I've been thinking about how can you hide something from somebody that sees everything? It's like when you're sitting in your office cubicle and there's people all around you. I have office cubicles where I sit. And sometimes your nose is just itching. You got a scratch in that nose. And you think, you look around, nobody's looking. And then so you get in there and you start scratching on the inside of your nose. Somebody always sees. Right, Dwight? Somebody is always watching. And that somebody's God. God's always watching. We can't secretly sin. That goes as far as surfing on the internet, what you watch, where you live. Nobody's going to know. God knows. That's a fact. Verse 10 tells us that they worship pagan idols. And that's part of the last of verse 9 and verse 10. So they built pagan shrines for themselves in all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles at the top of every hill and under every green tree. This one pretty much speaks for itself, doesn't it? A way to separate yourself from God, because God's not first, because you've got to set up idols somewhere. Wouldn't you much rather serve a God who's with you always? Because you're not, well, one, you're not able to secretly sin, but secondly, He's always there. When you need Him, He loves you. He's walking with you. He's carrying you when you need to be carried. You don't need to set up an idol for God. He's not calling that of us. Because we have Jesus. That destroyed the need for setting up idols and for setting up, sacrificial areas. I'm drawing a blank. You know what I mean. We have God and He's with us. We don't need to set up anything to any idols, to anybody else. Verse 11 tells us that they were engaged in wickedness. They offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Okay, the first two of the Ten Commandments deal with worshiping other gods and making idols out of wood or stone, don't they? If Exodus 22 to 6, you can find it there. God says in the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God. God declared that he is the one who brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. God ordered that they shall have no other gods before me, besides me, in addition to me, nothing. Just me. That's what God's telling them. We are to worship no other gods. So, Myrna, I'd really like to have like $10 million. So I'm making nice little neat stacks, and I'm going to set it up there in my bedroom. I'm going to remove my dresser and set it up there. And every day I'm going to go pray to that money that it just continues to compound. It's probably a good thing, hey, because I really want to have money. No, but it's for a good cause. So I can go on all these holidays and luxury, and I actually want to be the first guy on the moon other than an astronaut. So that's a good reason. No? See, money is one of our biggest things that we put on a pedestal. And God doesn't say, I don't want you to have money. God says the love of money is the problem. So when I'm setting up my money in my nice little pyramid that I'm trying to do to pray to get more money, am I putting that money on a pedestal? So it kind of becomes an idol. What about the guy that has the 65-inch TV but wants that 80-inch TV, so he keeps asking for that 80-inch? Now let me get, right? It's that whole glasses thing. If I get a bigger TV, I don't need glasses because it's just bigger. But it's whatever you put before God becomes your idol. And that's the point I'm trying to get across. We are to worship no other gods. There is no substitute. When you're making pancakes and it calls for sour milk and you can mix milk and vinegar to make sour milk, you can substitute. But you can't substitute for God, just like you can't substitute for flour. Flour is the base. God is our base. He's our rock. We can't substitute. He is our God. So verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. These people sinned. These sins shown in this passage, this is why God permitted Assyria to come in and conquer the nation of Israel. God didn't want to. It's not that God was helpless to the rescue either, though. He didn't say, I wish I could help you, Israel. Oh, I feel so bad that you're going through this. He could have stopped it. How much did God want to be with his people? And we can read that in verse 13 and 14. Again and again. Again and again. That means over and over again. The Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all your evil ways, obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I have gave you through my servants the prophets. But what happened? The Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors, who had refused to believe in the Lord their God. Again and again, God wanted to connect with them. Again and again, God wanted relationship with them. But they locked themselves in their room and didn't want to hear it and plug their ears or put their earbuds in and listen to their own music and didn't want to talk to God. In fact, they mocked the prophets. They mocked these people. They rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with it. Like any kid, they knew better. Right? God wanted relationship with them. He was sending people to try to help them understand, to explain to them in their own terms, people that they knew. And they mocked them. And then we read in verse 17 how they even dabbled in the occult. They even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. See, God doesn't want us in Babylon. God doesn't want to send us there. And when we're starting to try to figure out what is going on in our lives, God doesn't want us to be there. Maybe it's decisions that we've made in the past that we need to free ourselves from. Maybe there's something in our family lineage that we need to free ourselves from. Maybe we're sinning secretly. Maybe we're doing one of these things that they did, not putting God number one. Because when our focus is elsewhere, God's not number one. God needs to stay number one. Maybe we're conforming to the world a little bit. Whatever, maybe. You know, pretty soon it's going to be okay. Maybe this summer to, you know, don't get mad at anybody. Maybe it's going to be okay to smoke a little weed. Because Justin Trudeau is going to make it legal, right? So maybe before church, we can all go out and do our toking outside. I don't know if that's the right term, but is that the right term, Dwight? I'm going down a bad path. No, but whatever the term is, right? It doesn't matter if the world says it's okay. God doesn't. I actually had this discussion a little bit with Ella. Not about toking, don't worry. But we talked about alcohol. Same thing, because here's the thing. God says not to be drunk. That's what the Bible says, right? Tells me in there not to be drunk. So what does the law tell me is intoxicated? 0.08. 0.08 is different for everybody. So what do they tell you in school when you're driving? If you have a sip or have a drink, don't drive, right? So why do they tell you not to drive? Because you could be intoxicated. So if you're intoxicated, what are you? Drunk. So we had that talk. And that's just one of the things. That's one of my stances that I believe. We won't talk about what other people believe because that's their battle. But that's my stance. I don't want to conform to the world because I don't know where that line is. Right? Makes sense to me. That's what I use for discussion with my kids, why we don't drink or why we don't keep wine in the house. Secret sins. What's your secret sins? Nobody's going to know them on this website. Nobody knows. I'm by myself. Everybody's gone. It's okay. Nobody's going to know. Clear the history. It's all good, right? God still knows. Are you engaging in wickedness in any way? Are you mocking prophets? Are you dabbling in the occult? Gossip is witchcraft. That's another form of dabbling in the occult. See, the thing is, when you feel like you're separating yourself from God, what do you need? You need to realign yourself to God. What did we talk last week? Setting up a connection point with God. Spending time with God. Trying to make God number one, because that's really the first and foremost thing we need to do. When we make God number one in our lives, when we make Him Lord of our lives, everything else will start to fall in place. Because He is number one. See, Jeremiah 29 tells us, the plan He has for them, and the plan is a fulfillment of His promises. When we make Him number one, He will fulfill the plan. Because that scripture says, when you spend time with Me, I will reveal Myself to you. Because He knows the plan. Nathan, do you know the plan? Only when you spend time with Him, right? You can't scribble it on a napkin and say, this looks like the plan. You're going to waggle out here, and then you're going to run 10 yards on the field. You only know the plan when you listen to God, when you spend time with the Father, when you make him number one, when you let him be Lord of your life, when you love him and allow him to love you, when you spend time, because he still has a plan for us. He still had a plan for Israel. He didn't want them to separate. He didn't want them to put themselves in their room and do whatever they did with the door closed. He wanted relationship with them. Just let me in. I just want to talk to you. I just want to let you know I love you. That's what he's saying. But we need to make him number one and say, come on in, Dad. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you more. Doesn't he? Why? Because he still has a plan for us. Said that a few times. But I want us to know. Even if we've messed up, even if we've got ourselves in our own little Babylon, we've locked ourselves in our room, he still has a plan for us. We just need to spend time with him. We need to know what his voice sounds like and listen to him, don't we? Because he still has a plan for us, doesn't he? I'm going to hit this one like 10 times, times 10, times 10, because we need to understand if we screw up, what does he have for us? He still has a plan for us. Guys, we all mess up. Okay, I'm going to ask this question because maybe it's changed. Who here has messed up in their life? Okay, maybe the easier question is, who hasn't messed up? Put up your hand. Because he still has a plan for us. Even when we mess up, he still has a plan for us. Guys, don't get knocked down on the Babylon. Don't get knocked down on the stuff. He still has a plan for us. Get yourself up and spend time with him and know that he has a plan for us. I'm going to hit that all day because I want you to know he has a plan for you. It's a good plan. You need to get excited about the plan. Because you know what? It's a good plan. And it involves us. And it's a fulfillment of his promises, which we can find in his word and when we spend time with him, right? Because he still has a plan for us and he wants to reveal himself to us. Don't allow yourself to be in captivity because he doesn't want you there. Don't focus on where you are. Focus on where you're going with him because he has a plan for us, doesn't he? Do you believe he has a plan for you? He always has a plan for us, and it's a good plan. Let's pray. Father, you have a plan for us. And we are so thankful that you have a plan for us. God, we put you first. God, we need you to love us and to show us that you love us because you already love us. But to help us understand that you still love us and you still have a plan, even when we mess it up, you still have a plan for us. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us so much. God, we thank you that you guide us and direct us. God, thank you that you love us. Father, we thank you that even though we mess things up sometimes, you still want relationship with us because you have a plan for us. Father, we love you so much. God, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us, that you allow us time to focus on you, to listen for your voice. God, that we would take the initiative and make you number one. God, whether that be turning the TV off or turning the radio off, or turning our cell phone off, whatever it is, God, I pray we would take that initiative and make you number one and allow you to do your work when we spend time with you. God, allow us to be focused solely on you. God, we thank you that you have a plan for us. and that we don't have to stay stuck where we're at. Father, we thank you. God, you are a good God. Father, we thank you. Amen.